visitors with us today. Thank you for being here in the Lord's house with the Virginia Field Baptist Church. We're glad that you are a part of our service today. 1 Peter chapter number 1 today. This morning, we're going to be preaching a sermon entitled Prisoners of Hope. Prisoners of Hope. You say that doesn't sound very hopeful. Well, you'll see in just a moment what we mean by that. Prisoners of Hope. Really, the message we're going to be seeing today is this. While in the world that we're living in now, is that God has called us that are saved and born again to have hope in glory. Hope in the glory of Christ's return. And hope in the glorious thing that the Bible calls the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. All that we that are children of God, saints of God, will one day have a glorious resurrection in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, in verses number 3 through 5, we read about that resurrection. And he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All of us that are in Christ will one day experience and know and have a real resurrection of our bodies. And we shall be with the Lord forever in the Lord. This is a continuation of the sermons that I've been preaching all along hope. We looked at our first sermon was that there are certain lies that steal away our hope. And then we saw that we need to hope in God, and even more specifically than that, and hope in His Word. Hope in the promises of God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the promise? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen to this. This is where the final hope is. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for how long?
Forever.
Forever. That's the hope that I want to present to you today. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the return of Christ. The hope of the fact that one day that we that are saved and born again by the Spirit of God and His dear precious blood shed for us on the cross, that we too will one day spend forever in eternity with God. That is a great hope that we should never lose sight of, my friend. All of us that are saved should never lose sight of it. Let us always be in thoughts and remembrance that Jesus is coming again. And just as sure as He's coming again, that one day we too will be raised up to be with the Lord forever. Jesus' own words were this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, yet he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth him whom he will. Jesus said, And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, that's key, and that believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the word of God. He said, I will raise him up. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That is the fact. That is what God will do. I went back to my dictionary, and I've been giving to you some dictionary opinions of what hope is, and I went back to another dictionary. American Heritage Dictionary. And they gave us the first dictionary, the first meaning of hope is this. It is simply to entertain. To entertain a wish for something with some expectation. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like a lot of hope. To entertain a wish for something in expectation of something. Kind of general, kind of fluffy, if you will. But I do like your second definition. It is a wish or a desire supported by some confidence of its fulfillment. And I'll tell you right now, my friend, that's what I have in Christ. I have confidence in the fulfillment that Christ will come again, that we will be raised from the dead. I have the Word of God. Jesus said at the end of the book, He said, "Surely I come quickly." I will come. I am coming. Jesus even said, "And I go to a prayer place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So in thinking about that, where our hope lies at, it should also make us consider this, that anybody that does not have this hope in the resurrection, does not have their hope settled in Jesus Christ, really has no hope. Oh, they might have the first definition, they might be able to entertain a wish for something with some expectation. Oh, they might be able to say, "Well, I hope I make it home tonight. I hope we have a good meal this evening. I hope we have good service at the restaurant." Some even might say, "I hope I get my drugs." Some might say, I hope that the doctor can help me. Or some might even say, "I'm hoping that one day whenever I see the great man up in the sky, the man upstairs, some people call him the big kahuna, one day when I get there, I'm hoping that maybe my good works will outweigh my bad works. I'm hoping that when I see that person that sometimes we call God, I hope that maybe he'll see that I've been a pretty good guy. I've been a pretty good girl. I've taken care of my family. I've done some good things. I've helped people, and I've given money to charity, and I raised my kids, and I try to be an honest person." I tell you that, my friend, is even a false hope. The best that they can do is wish for something. Entertain a wish. I tell you, you might as well go out to the Sahara Desert and try to find a genie in a bottle. Because if you're living on that kind of hope, I'm sorry to report to you that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 is very true. That at that time you were without Christ. And when you are without Christ, he says, having no hope. No hope. Without Christ, without a hope in the resurrection of the dead, without a hope of Christ's soon return, did I tell you, as 1 Thessalonians says, that there are things in this world which have no hope. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is telling us there that we do not even sorrow. We do not even sorrow as others do who have no hope. My dear brother here, a guest with us today, pastor and associate pastor for many years, lost his dear wife just a few weeks ago. You know what this dear brother told me? He has hope to see her again. Hope in the resurrection. Hope in the fact that one day, because his dear wife was a believer in Jesus Christ, that he too will be with her again. Why? Because we have hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in God. Hope in the return. And this is a steadfast hope. It's a bedrock hope. It's a confidence, a surety. It will happen. Like Hebrews 11:1 says. What does he say? He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's the kind of hope you have. You have a faith that produces hope in the resurrection. Now our Bibles are not silent on this. It talks about this a lot. In that, in Acts chapter number 26, Paul is being tried before the King Agrippa. And he tells him there in Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 6, he lets him know that there's a foretelling of this. Paul is letting him know that I'm standing here before you today, King Agrippa. I'm being tried here. I'm on trial. And I'm either going to go to prison and be tried and be executed one day, and eventually he would. Or I'll be released, but I'm going to be tried on this fact of what was foretold by the fathers. Which is what he says in Acts 26 and verse number 6. And now I stand in judgment and am judged for what? For the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. What was the hope that Paul was talking about? This hope of the Old Testament. This hope that was made unto his fathers. Listen to what he says. Even a hope that was given to the 12 tribes. And I was serving God instantly, day and night. For what? For the hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of. It's like, okay, Paul, get to your point. Right? What hope are you talking about? What's your point? Listen to what he says. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you, King Agrippa, that God should, what? Raise the dead. That was the hope. He was hoping in the resurrection. Hoping in this one wonderful thing that we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with the Lord, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Jesus even rebuked a group of people called the Sadducees. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll find the people in the Gospels, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. You'll find all kinds of people. You'll find the Zealots there. You can always remember the Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection. And because they don't believe in the resurrection, that silly little thing you can say, they are what? Sad, you see, right? They're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they came to Jesus with this incredible, really ridiculous thing about this woman marrying seven people, and whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? And these Sadducees, they don't even believe in the resurrection. And Jesus looks at them and rebukes them. And he tells them, he says, I'll tell you what God says in his word. I'll tell you what I said in Exodus. I'll tell you what I said to Moses in Exodus chapter number 3. I said this to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Yes, I said that. I said that Jesus said that.
Amen.
Because I believe Jesus is God. And he looked down at Moses, and he said those words to Moses. And what did he say? He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the Father. I am. What is that telling us? This. That these men were still alive. They're not dead. They didn't fall asleep. They're not in soul sleep. No, they are alive. The Bible even prophesies to us in the book of Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. I love that. Your roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. What is the hope? That he will die and rise again and come again. The only reason that Christ will ever return to this world, my friend, is this. Is because he rose again. Rose again. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn, if you will, to the back book of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. There is a foretelling of it. And in reality, us that are saved and born again believers in Christ are in this world today. We are prisoners of hope. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at our text here. Zechariah 9:9 teaches us this. Rejoice greatly, O prophet of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Where was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled whenever Christ came into riding into Jerusalem that day. But listen to the rest of it. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Who is he speaking of? Christ. You see, Christ rode in on a donkey that day to Jerusalem, my friend. But guess what? All the prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Have you seen all the swords and all the weapons broken apart today?
Oh no, they're still there. The weapons are all still there. The weapons of mass destruction all across this world. But one day, when Christ comes, he says, I'll eliminate them. Listen to what he says in verse number 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. What does he say? Prisoners of hope. He says, you're trapped. And I'll tell you right now, my friend, is that if you don't believe it, you better believe it. You're trapped in this world. You're trapped in this body. You're a prisoner to this world. You're a prisoner to everything that's around you. But guess what you are? You are a prisoner of your saved. You're a prisoner of hope. You have hope in the resurrection. You have hope that this world is not your home, but you're just a passing through. That you're not confined to this world. That this world is not your final resting place. He tells them people in Jerusalem, he says, you guys, let me tell you something. He is coming again. Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. The King is coming. He's going to break up all foes and all swords. He's going to destroy it all. And he will rule and reign from sea to shining sea, if you will. He will rule it all. Oh, you're just prisoners of hope. He's coming again. Then as Albert read in Acts chapter number 2 in verses 22 through 32, I don't need to take you through all that again. But what did Peter quote in those verses? Albert read from verses number 22 to verse number 32. Do you realize that when he started reading verse number 23 all the way down to verse number 31, he was reading the Old Testament? He was reading your Old Testament. He was reading prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. They came in Psalm 16, Psalm 116, Isaiah and Jeremiah. It came from all the Old Testament scriptures there. These men, that's what they have hope in. These were just foretellings. These were just foreshadowings. Look at people like Enoch and Elijah. What did Enoch do? Enoch lived for 365 years. After he had begotten Methuselah, he lived 300 years. And the Bible says that he walked with God and he was what? Not. Now Elijah was there, and here came a swooping chariot down and picked him up and carried him off to glory. Now wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It may happen. It's called the rapture. Those are his foreshadowings. These are his foretellings of what will happen one day. Did others rise from the dead? Yes, they did. Elijah and Elisha healed people. Elijah and Elisha both healed people. They raised them up. Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. Lazarus from the dead. The widow's son from Nain, he raised from the dead. He raised people from the dead. But what are all these pointing towards? They're pointing towards something greater. The first fruits of our resurrection. The first fruits of our hope. That's the second one. We see a foretelling of the hope, but we also see the first fruits of hope. Now that's not a word that we really say a lot anymore. We don't talk about first fruits, first fruits, first fruits. But I want to look at that here in just a moment. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts 2, as Peter is preaching to those people at Pentecost, he says to them, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why do we even have any hope of a resurrection? Why do we even talk about this today? Why even concern ourselves with this? Well, we might say this, is that the main reason why we even discuss the resurrection or even any hope of glory or of heaven is because that Christ himself is risen from the dead. Paul tells us in this chapter, if you ever have any questions about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints, then you need to study 1 Corinthians 15. It is the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. That's what it's all about. Paul even tells us here that Peter saw him, and the ladies saw him, and the disciples saw him, And 500 witnesses saw that he had risen from the dead. And Paul says, and of me, I've seen him last. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. Now Paul tells us in verse number 19, if we do not have this hope, if we today are here this morning and we have no hope in the resurrection of the dead, then look at verse number 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What does he mean by that? He's saying if you don't have any hope in Christ, if you don't believe there's any resurrection of the dead, then the Christian is the most miserable person in all the world. The most miserable person in all the world. But I love verse 20. But now. Those are key words in the Apostle Paul's writings. Every time you see the Apostle Paul write, but now. Hold on to your hats. He's about to say something really big. But now, he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep? The first fruits. What is the first fruits? Well, it's a reference to, again, your Old Testament. It's very interesting today. There's some out there in some big modern day churches that say, we don't need this Old Testament anymore. They've been saying that for 60, 70 years now. Probably even longer than that. But we don't need this Old. All we need is the New. And some even reduce it to that. They say, oh, we don't even need Paul's writings. I just want the words in red. That's all I want. But my friend, the Old Testament is set up for us for an example. Set for us to see and to learn from. What did all these New Testament writers have? They didn't have the New Testament, if you will, okay? They had the Old Testament. That's what they had. That's all they had. And they went by that, and they believed that, and they had the promises from that. And that's what they looked at. And you look back into, you see, that the first fruit was an offering that was commanded by God for the children of Israel to give whenever the time of harvest came. And they were to give to God the fresh ears of corn or the first bushel of beans, if you will, if you want to put it that way. They were to bring to God this first bushel, this first basket here, and they were to offer it to Him. Why? Because in doing so, they were entrusting God to say, we will give you the first part, which we've labored for and worked for and spent the toil of our day. We will give you the very first part of it. Because we trust that God, you will reap even a greater harvest after this. What is Christ? Oh, He's just the first fruits. He's just the beginnings. He is the beginning to let us know that the one that's been offered, Christ Jesus, upon the cross of Calvary and risen from the dead, that a greater harvest day is coming, my friend. There's a greater and a more, an amazing resurrection that's going to happen, not just for Christ, not just for the Old Testament saints, not just for the New Testament saints, but for all of the saints of God that have been born in Jesus Christ. They will rise again from the dead. They will come up out of their graves, and our souls and bodies will be restored one to another. And this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. Bible says, and that we shall be changed. Some teach that in this life, that in somehow that you can have an experience. You can have some kind of amazing experience with God, and then all of a sudden you're almost on par with Christ. You're almost there. I mean, and some of you need to be careful with this, because some of you get discouraged. You sin and you get down and you say, well, I thought I was a Christian. I thought that I wasn't supposed to sin anymore. I thought I wasn't supposed to give in to temptation anymore. And you get down and you get out and you almost want to quit the race and you almost want to stop, my friend. You say, well, I thought I'd been changed. I thought my life is different. I thought that maybe if I had this experience, or if I went to church and I did this, or if I read my Bible so many times a year, or if I said this prayer, or if I was able to speak in tongues, or do these kinds of things, then maybe somehow that I would be rid of all of these things. But listen what the Bible says. He says, ye shall be changed. I hate to bring it to you this morning, but you're still in the flesh. Does that mean you have to sin? No, you don't have to. You submit to it when you do. But I'll tell you this, whenever you experience and know the resurrection of the dead that Christ will bring about one day, is that the body you're in now and the body you'll be in then will be completely and totally different. You will no longer sin. You will no longer be in pain. You will no longer suffer. It is a completely and new body that we can rest in. But go back to our children of Israel. They were promised by God if they would do these things, then God would bless them. God would help them. He gave to them a list of conditional promises. He says, if you will do this, then I will do this. The friend today, understand, is that the Christian is not so much concerned with a temporal blessing. And the false teachers and the false prophets and the false churches, they'll preach to you today that if you just have faith, then you can be rich like me. And they preach about money, and they preach all, it's all about the house that you can get, and the car you can drive, and the money that you can have in your bank account, and all of these kinds of things. And they swindle people, and they get them to give money, and they get them to give it by the buttloads, and they try to help them to say, they try to say, if you'll do this and you'll have faith, then God will bless you. Give, it's called a seed gift. Give the seed, they say. Put the seed in and let God grow the seed. This is nonsense. This is false preaching. Look to your Bibles. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18? Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God was promising to the children of Israel a physical, real blessing to them. But my friend, we don't look to just the physical. May God heal you? He might. May God bless you and make you rich? He might. But I'll tell you this, I can give you more than I might with the resurrection of the dead. I can tell you this, that you, it's not that you might be risen from the dead. It's not that you might be with Him in glory. It's not that you might have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not from away, reserved in heaven for you. But I'll tell you this, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God, my friend, is promising to us today not something that's temporal in the resurrection of the dead, but rather He's promising to us something that's eternal, everlasting. It's never going to die. It's the first fruits is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also we see the fulfillment. And I read to you that already in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. And if you'd like to turn back there real quickly, we'll just look at it one more time. Peter is writing to these folks here, to these 12 tribes, to these strangers scattered abroad. The first fruits of our resurrection is found in Christ. The only reason you and I will ever rise from the dead is because Christ is risen from the dead. But the fulfillment of this, the fulfillment is that those of us that are born again by the Spirit of God, saints of God, he says in verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Unto a living hope. A living hope. A lively hope. I like both ways. They both communicate a wonderful message. Lively. Something that livens you up. Something that is able to get your spirits back to where they should be, get your sights back in proper order. Whenever this world gets us down, you can say, you know what? I don't care. I have the resurrection of the dead. I don't care. I'm going to be with Christ in glory one day. I don't care because one day I will soon leave this world. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm moving on. I'm traveling. I'm a pilgrim. But he says you can have a living hope. A living hope. The world has no hope. It has a dead hope. The moment that they get home, they say, oh, I have a good meal tonight. They get home, they have their good meal. Guess what? Their hope is done. It's over. Oh, I hope I'm healed from that. And maybe God in His grace and His sovereignty decides to heal me. Well, their hope is done. So my friend, the hope that we have, it continues and continues and continues and continues and will be finally consummated one day whenever we see Christ. Hope in the resurrection of the dead. Realize that this life does not exist between the first day and the last day of my life. I think somehow I put that metaphorically to say that your life is nothing but a dash between two numbers. And I think there's some point to that to describe that life is very small, very brief. It's just a vapor, right? But understand, my friend, that the Christian shouldn't see it that way. Life is not a dash between two numbers. Life is eternal. Life is everlasting. Life never ends for the believer in Christ Jesus. Life isn't about that wretched job that I have. Life isn't about that crummy car that I have to keep on driving. That terrible house that I've got to keep on living in. Or those bad relationships that I've been stuck in over and over again. Life isn't about those bad decisions that I've made. Life isn't about a terrible disease or a cancer that's struck in my body. Life is even, listen to me here, and you better be careful when I listen to what I say this. Life isn't about a good home life. Life isn't all about a wonderful family. Life isn't about this great calling or this great church that we have here. That's a part of life, no doubt about it. I'm not saying that it's not. But listen to me. Life is more than just that. Life is the fact that one day I'll be living with God. That is life. Eternal. I have a lively hope, a living hope. I have a hope that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It is unfading, reserved in heaven for you. I love the word reserved. You know what it means? It means to guard. Do you ever realize that God is guarding your life in Him right now? If you're saved, born-again believer in Christ. Do you realize that John 10 tells us that Jesus says that you are my Father, you're my Father's hand, you're in my hand, and I am you, and I am you are in my Father's hand? Do you realize that salvation is doubly, I should even say triply secure? Because not only in the Father's hand and the Jesus' hand, but you're also sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise? Until what? The day of redemption? Are you saved here this morning? Don't raise your hand. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a believer in Christ? Then guess what? You realize that you've only experienced one part of your salvation? Your salvation is not complete, my friend. If it was complete, let me tell you something. You wouldn't be here. Okay? Salvation is completed. It's finalized. In this great statement made by Paul, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the finality of hope. Colossians 1:27 says, this which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5:2 says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or if you wanted to take your Bibles over to Romans 8:18-25. I wish I had time to go through all of that this morning, but I don't. I'll just briefly summarize and say this. That the world around us, the trees, the grass, the physical nature that you look around us, Romans says this. He says that it is groaning at this very present time and hour. Let me deal with this finally. Why is it groaning? Why are there briars and thorns? Why is it I got to take a Zyrtec D in the morning and allergy relief two times a day and drink my ACV and all the other things I have to do to try to not be dying up here right now during cedar allergy season? Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Sin. This world is cursed. And it's cursed because of man's disobedience in the garden and the woman being deceived in the garden. And from there, every single person that has been born besides Jesus Christ has been a sinner. And this world is groaning right now because of sin. Why is there disease rampant? Why is there a pandemic that flows in? Why is there corona? Why are people dying? Why are 400,000 people dead today? Why? Because of corona. Why is that? Because I tell you, the great cause of it all is sin, my friend. Sin. Whether you believe the numbers, I don't care. What matters is this, is that people are dying. People are dying all around us. The great question we have to ask ourselves is, are we telling anybody about Jesus Christ? Good. We're telling somebody that He's risen from the dead, that you can have hope, not just in the hope that you might get a raise, or hope that your family might get better, or hope that I'll stop drinking alcohol, or maybe I'll hope that I'll quit doing drugs, or maybe I'll hope that I get a better job. Do you hope for the fact that one day, when you die from this world, that you have a hope that Christ has died for your sins, that He's risen from the dead, and that you too, my friend, will rise again, that you too, my friend, will be alive with Him, that you too, my friend, will have a great hope, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and listen to this last promise, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Christian, my friend, don't rest your hope in temporal things. Don't rest them in earthly things. Those are corrupted. Those will fade away. Those are not guarded. The Bible says that where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. And thieves do break through and steal. As sinner, as earth. May we have a hope in the resurrection of the dead. That whenever you die, you have a hope that sustains you to the very end. But you know that when you die, death is not the finality of it all. But rather you hope in the glory of God. And you believe the promise of Jesus when He says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friend, may I ask you this in closing? Will you be there? Will you be there? Ask yourself that question in your mind right now. Will I be there? Will I be there? Have you any hope that Christ is risen from the dead? Do you believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? That you may be saved. Have you ever called upon Him that you shall be saved? Shall be saved. Have you had a silent hope that maybe you kind of say, well, I'm kind of hoping to get there. You know, I don't really know. I'm just kind of hoping I'll get there. I'm hoping God will be easy on me. Well, my friend, without Christ, And I implore you, may I warn you, may I admonish you. There will be no taking it easy upon you that day if you are without Christ. Or even Christ himself says that there will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Does Christ know you? All out to him. Hear the words of his promise one more time as I close. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and liveth and believeth in me shall never, and as the little children's song says, never, never, never die. Christ closes with these words. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Have you called out to him for salvation? If you have not, my friend, Christ this morning is asking you, believest thou this? There's hope. Hope. Resurrection. And we as believers continue to hope and not stop hoping. Looking for that blessed and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior.